with God's presence within us have. And I don't know, church, I just hope that you'll continue to partner, continue to see who you are in all of this. And Ken, I have to just say, good to have you back. And I know you've been on a journey, and I know that there are others on a same kind of journey, but we're praying for you and lifting you up, and it's good to have you here. And I know you're probably not in the best of health, but good to have you. So don't touch him. He's going through stuff in you. No, I'm just kidding. Love on him, but from a distance. But we're glad that you're here. So anyway, y'all doing okay? Yes, good, good. It's beautiful weather. I don't know if you walked out today and felt the crispness, or if yesterday you felt the allergies. I don't know which one, but one of the two probably happened. We're going to continue in Daniel, and I want to tell you, I am learning, and I hope you are as well, learning so much about Daniel and the life of Daniel and his friends and what it means to us today. We find ourselves in very similar days, and this chapter, chapter 4, and I hope that you've read it. I would encourage you to continue to read it. Exciting, next Sunday. Now, Pastor Klinger is out there spraying everything because we started that today, but he'll be bringing the word next next Sunday, and we convinced him in January to do this, and it took us, we said, why don't you do it in February? Why don't you do it in March? And he said, no, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I can't. I don't want to. And finally, we just said, you're doing it, and we want to hear from him. And so I said, it's not fair. I said, I want you up here as well, and so we're going to get to hear from him next week. After that, we'll be continuing through Daniel, not the whole book, but three more chapters after that, and I'll let you know those chapters as we go along. But I want you to get to chapter 4 here, and this is one of those chapters that I never really understood before I was studious, because I think most of us, and so if you've read, I want to just throw this out here before we start, and just, we can be honest. We're in church, and so we need to be honest. But I think that every time I read this, I always questioned God. Because, see, we see King Nebuchadnezzar doing what? Right off the bat of the chapter, praising God. And this week, and in the past couple of months, as I've studied and recognized, in fact, over vacation, the Lord really hit me with something about this, and I was fascinated and reminded that God is a just God. And we're going to find out exactly why today it is positioned, and it has to do with all in the way that it was written. It helps us understand the order, which will help us understand why God was so, so displeased with King Nebuchadnezzar still. So if you've got that, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we got lots of time, so we're going to get into this today. You didn't know that, but you know it now, so you might as well get your energy out while you stand. Starting in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth. Now remember, this would have been a decree, so be thinking in this way. He would have said to them to have it written down, sent out, and it would have been a decree that every person in all the nations would have heard. So this was not overnight, okay? So there's a process here that happened. All and languages that live throughout the earth, may you have abundant prosperity. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. There is the word. I am pleased to recount. This tells us that the way this is written, he is doing this in response to something. Have you ever done something in response to something, but the actions and the movement is already there? Have you ever tried to respond to God too late? And God's already, church, that's where we're going to head today. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease. Don't forget that word. That is the word that was used, ease, in my home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me. My fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not tell me its interpretation. Now I want you to really follow along. Church, listen to this. This is huge today. And I promise you, many of you have not thought this way about Daniel. He is a different dude. If you remember the last dream, he was not so nice about it, right? He said, if you can't tell me, I'm going to cut you limb from limb. Church, this is going to be half of us in this sanctuary. We're going to go before God and say, but remember when I glorified and I honored, But you know what God's going to say? He's going to say, the problem here is that it was just an acknowledgement. It wasn't a complete heart change. This is what we're getting to here. This is why God deals so harshly with him here. And me, it's interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. Now remember again, because Daniel's going to get straight with him. He used the word G-O-D-S with a lowercase g. That's not coincidence. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is showing us that he is only partially holding on to what he's already been fully revealed. Church, it's all in the writing here. We're going to know a lot of things. Whether or not Jesus looks at us and says, you really testified to it, that will be the test. This is what's happening here. And I told him the dream, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. I know that you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Hear the dream that I saw and tell me its interpretation. Upon my bed, this is what I saw. I'm going to read fast. There was a tree at the center of the earth. Keep that analogy in your mind. The tree grew great and strong. Its tops reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Now remember, Daniel's going to say he was the tree. Its foliage was beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. This is the favor that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. I continued looking in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and there was a holy watcher. Church, this is key. There was a holy watcher with Mary. I mean, I could go down the Bible right now, and then I could remind you today that there's a holy watcher watching you. There was a holy watcher. Whew. Coming down from heaven, he cried aloud and said, cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from beneath it and the birds from its branches, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field and the grass of the earth. You can see why it frightened him, right? Because it's starting to go from a tree to what? He knows. We know. Let his mind be chained from that of a human, and let the mind of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. The sentence is rendered by decree of the watchers. The decision is given by order of the holy ones, in order that all who live may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of mortals. He gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of human beings. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable. So we get down here, and then Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him because he knew what it meant. God was already revealing to him, and he realized what he was about to say to the great king. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you. Now, he doesn't know what he's about to hear. My Lord made the dream for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived and whose branches the birds of the air had nests, it's you. Now, right away, if Daniel were to say that to me, I would immediately go to the what? The end, being chained as a stump. I think that's just where our minds go. O king, you have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let this his lot be with animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, and it is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. as it was commanded to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you. Here's the grace and mercy of God. From the time that you learned that heaven is sovereign, therefore, O king, may counsel be acceptable to you, atone for it. Daniel's saying, now I'm going out on my own. Hear it, listen to it, live by it. That was not from God. Your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, which means that Daniel for 12 months did what? He heard the atone. He heard it. But then Nebuchadnezzar and his crept in. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace. There's a whole discussion in this as well. It's interpreted as it's a tremendous place to look out. So he was looking out on so much and saying, my goodness, look at this. And the king said some really dangerous words. Is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty? And if you look at the way it's written, he was cut off. Meaning he had lots more to say. He stood up there and got himself prepared for a speech that they would have written down and passed on. And guess what? God came down. And as it was said, it happened. And a voice from heaven came, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared the kingdom has departed from you. Then we're going to find that seven times passes and that he is restored and that he gives glory to God and he lives out his days in honor and glory. And at the end, you'll see, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his words are truth. This is a difference. Are you seeing this, church? For all his words are truth and his ways are justice, and he is able to bring low those who walk in pride. God, today, it's a lot of reading. It's a reading we've done over and over again throughout our lives as Christians, but today, Lord, bring us new light. Bring us new revelation. Help us understand how now King Nebuchadnezzar looks very close to a lot of the Christians across this nation. And so today, let it be a warning to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's get into this. We're going to talk, we're going to spend half the time talking about one part of it. I really want you to get who King Nebuchadnezzar is here and what's happening, kind of set the story up for you, and then, or event, I hate using that word story, but event, and then we'll move to the second half where we kind of see how this all played out and what it means to you today. Some changes happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life as we get to this place in his reign. And so we need to know that he was extremely, in fact, the scripture uses this word, unwaveringly decisive. Now, many of us know people that are like that. He was actually open-minded, meaning he had an open mind. He was educated enough at this point to know that there are different types of thought, that there are different types of gods, and on and on. So he was becoming more open-minded. It wasn't the king that we saw before, but he was still motivated by material things. Many of you will go to Jesus, and having let material things lead you to Jesus, when you pass away, whatever you believe on the other side, you will find that material things will keep you from him. Look at the New Testament. Jesus spoke most about money and material things. And people died instantly when they lied about them. Read the New Testament. It's not just Old Testament theology. He was motivated by material stuff. He was also ruthless, but he had become a little morally concerned at the same time. Well, how do we know that? Well, the way he spoke it, when you look at the word at ease, and when you think about it in the army terms, so going back to that analogy, when you were at ease, you were able to talk. I mean, we got very few times like that, but when your sergeant said at ease, it meant you could turn around and you couldn't yell, you couldn't go crazy. But that was a time when they were discussing things and you got to chill. And this was the type of day they were in. There was finally peace across the nations. It's why Nebuchadnezzar gets to the place on his veranda or whatever word your Bible uses, and he looks out and he sees peace. And he's at ease. He's not having to fight the Western, the Eastern, the other countries. Finally, they were strong enough that people were not coming up against them. And so he was at ease. And he was actually okay to live with. Now, before, I don't know that he was too okay to live with. But now he was kind of okay to live with. So, in our good Christian thought, we would interpret this as things are good. Church, there's a lot of good things that you've done, that I've done, that God doesn't see as good because we did it with the wrong heart. There are a lot of things that we see as good that when God gets with us and we're standing in his presence, he's going to say, there was no good thing in that. The tree. Now, I want you to think about this practically, because this is actually how it's spoken. It's practically speaking about a tree. Meaning, tree does what? If we cut every tree down today in the earth, guess what's going to happen? You won't need those masks. You won't need social distancing. You won't need any of that, because the trees give us the air. God made it that way. So the trees get rid of the carbon monoxide. And so here we see this actual practical analogy of a tree being interpreted as this king. So a couple of things. In this day, trees were symbols of purification. They were also symbols of hope and judgment. You say, how is that? See, they would use these analogies in their speaking, in their writing, because there is hope. Trees bring air. They bring life. They bring vegetation. They bring fruit. But they also can be cut down just like that. And everything they were, they're no longer, right? If you go home today and cut your bush out, so my neighbor in the backyard who connected us with Dollar General at about 11:30 last week on Saturday night, he doesn't know how I am on Saturday night, but my mind is totally on, and he texted me and said, I need a shovel, and I said, okay, I'll meet you outside with a shovel, and so we talked outside, and I said, what are you doing with a shovel at night? I mean, like, should I be concerned? Are you planning on my, you know, are my dogs driving you that crazy? And so he said, no, I'm going to dig up all my bushes, and I said, now it's 12:15, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. I said, okay, well, anyway, there's still no bushes there. He dug them up, but once you dig it up and they dry up, that's it. See, that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing this real-life imagery of King Nebuchadnezzar and this life-giving tree, and how God can come in and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of your... And one day, whether we like it or not, because we serve a just God, he is either going to receive you or he's going to cut you. I know y'all don't like that language. I mean, it just is the way it is. Flourishing trees versus cutting down trees. A flourishing tree, we see a beautiful description here. And a flourishing tree is connected to his roots. We're going to talk about roots in a little bit. A tree that's going to be cut down is a tree that represents our roots. And do you know what's so dangerous in America right now? Is that our roots have gotten embedded with his roots across the nation as church. And it's why we're in the place as a nation that we are. There cannot be any other way. Because, see, God is a good and just God, and the enemy is a... And if we were so in love with Jesus, it wouldn't be the case. Roots. Think about this for a second. And I want you to get this analogy, because this is speaking about us. In fact, Daniel is giving us an idea of how God sees us. So what's read here, that's you. You bear fruit, that's you. You provide, that's you. And what he's saying here is so unique, and the way it's written, so unique about this tree is that the roots touch the depth and the branches, leaves, and fruit touch the heights. In fact, they relate it to the depths and the heights. So here we can see we're close to the depths and we're close to the heights. There's a combining here. It's one of the objects that both, so it receives from the and it receives from the. Our roots have to be tied with him, and then when we stand, we have to stand with the glory. Do you get this? There's a huge relation here. And so let's keep rolling. Trees are a symbol of seven things. Seven is key in this story. Seven brings wholeness. 7 days. There's lots behind seven. It's a very biblical number. And here, the way it's spoken, there are seven symbols that are brought out in this that are concerned with a tree or moving to a tree. And you can see the scriptures there that go with it. Trees are a symbol of God's provision and care, creative beauty, well-being, longevity, protection, life well-lived, and God's judgment. You can go back and read that on your own. Okay, so here's the great part. And here's what I want you to get. And here's what people forget. We read it as if it's linear. Is that right? Like linear goes that way? Or no, is linear this way? I'm messing myself up. I shouldn't even talk with things I don't know. But anyway, when you're going this way, what's that? Linear. Okay, yeah. Because a linear yard. Okay, so anyway, I was right. I just looked at Tristan. She looked at me like I was crazy. Like, oh, no, the teacher came out. I did it wrong. I'm just messing with you. Science, that's right, not math. Okay, I keep getting that wrong. But I want you to think here that this is not actually written in order. And the way it's written, you're going to find that this king already had the dream. This is where we get confused when we teach the Sunday school class. This king already had the dream. Have you ever done something and then tried to make up for it? Y'all should have your hands up, because unless you're really, I mean, yes, thank you. You got to know that there is some. So all of a sudden, the king begins to have these same dreams and visions, and he begins to get nervous. Why? Because what did it mean last time? It was some serious stuff. And so he knew when it came to him, he better start getting it together. Church, we have to realize that sometimes when we get it together, it's too late. The damage is already done. The separation between us and God has already happened. And so here we see that it begins to pair words together. He begins to actually speak the language of Daniel. We say, well, it was so unique. It wasn't unique. Actually, he just pulled it from Daniel. So what was he doing? He was scrambling. Why? Because even though he wasn't found in the house of the magicians, he was still interested in the magicians. Now, you want me to start relating that to us, or you just want to let it go and let God, right? We'll go there. And see, what happens is we're found, but then we think because we great and mighty kingdom and dominion, the king was found at ease. So let's, instead of looking at where he wasn't when it comes to, he wasn't in fellowship with the Chaldeans, the magicians, and all of that, yet he still hold on to their truths. Where was he not? He wasn't in God's temple. He wasn't with Daniel praising God. He wasn't on his knees praying. He wasn't really transformed in the way that God had revealed and expected him to go out. He was still living in it. Church, we can acknowledge God and we can be just the opposite. It's why the New Testament tells us that the way is narrow. I wish I could say that all of us are going to be found in heaven. I wish that every person, I stood at 40-some funerals in Nacogdoches, and I wish that every person that I said will see them in will be the truth. But I don't know that. You don't know that. And it's not our place to judge that. That's the place of Jesus, and I never do that because it's not worth it. It's not our place. But I know through the scripture that, man, the road is narrow, and we don't like this kind of preaching. He was still in a place of bearing a seat on the fence. He acknowledged, but he continued. He spoke of, but he continued. He saw, but he continued. He recognized, but he continued. How many times is that who we are? Oh, we acknowledge God, but boy, we don't. We recognize him, but we don't. We're here on, but our hearts aren't. We speak it around, but then we, church, unfortunately, I don't think my heart would be so burdened, and it's not just AFC, it's every church, every pastor right now. They're burdened because people have found an easy way to worship and honor and serve God, and it's getting harder and harder to get them back to the community, which is key. This is key. Y'all should like, because you're doing the right thing. Church, at ease as a believer is a dangerous place to be. And he was at a dangerous place, and he didn't know it till God came. The problem now is that when you meet Jesus, decisions have already been made. It's why I, as a holiness pastor, say the time is today. As God reveals to you, the time to respond is today. The time to be at ease is never. Because guess what? Unlike the army, the enemy has never done with you. In fact, he looks for you to become at ease. He looks for you to be at comfort. In fact, I believe that many of the comforts that you experience today, one day when Jesus says, I didn't give you that. That wasn't from me. I mean, I'm glad you had it, but that wasn't from me. That was from the enemy of your soul to make you think. See, God is ready to move us from at ease to at work. Dread came over the king. And we find out that acknowledgement from the king was not enough. And church, you can say, "Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about," and that's okay. But here's the thing. I didn't respond. I didn't interpret. I didn't make that happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. I didn't do any of that. I'm just telling you what happened. And what happened was is that all of a sudden the king realized, hey, just acknowledging him after the fact is not enough. In church, that's going to be the case for so many. It should activate our hearts. So, ladies, can I rag on you just for a minute? Is that okay? Ashley's not here. She didn't feel well. And so we did the COVID thing in their home, but it's severe allergies. They all look like and sound like hacking little, I don't know. But anyway, isn't it funny how kids, I don't get this. Like, I had a lot of discomfort as a kid because my dad made sure we did. And when we experienced, he said, "Buck it up." And that was good things that he taught me. I mean, they were some good things. And so a lot of things we just bucked up. And if I went to him the second time and said, "I have a sniffly nose," he said, "You're going to have more than that." And so, you know, once the medicine was given and they did the proper process, you didn't ask him again. But I have girls and I'm a dude. And so it's hard sometimes. And, you know, "Can you give me more medicine?" "Honey, I gave you medicine 10 minutes ago. If you come one more time," and Ashley says, "Honey," and I'm like, "But it's the truth." She said, "You don't have boys." I said, "Okay." So I'm going to step back. But so they're home. That was a little side note. But anyway, and I was shaving the dog while one of them came back up to me after 2 minutes later, and the 10-year-old doesn't have as many excuses. And she said, "Honey, you're holding the dog a little tight." I said, "Oh, okay, okay. I gotta relax here because there's nothing else I can do, baby, except put you in a bubble." So I'm human. There are certain things. But my wife, she'll say to me when I'm home, or she'll text me and say things like this, "There's someone at the door." And I say, "Okay, answer the door." And she'll say to me, "Honey," I mean, in all explanations, "I don't have my makeup on." And I'll say, "Honey, I'm at the church. And so you're going to have to answer the door. So I'm not coming home to answer the door, or just act like you're not there." Do you know what I'm saying? And so I don't understand that because I don't put makeup on, and I'll go to the door in just about anything. And so that's not her. She says, "I have to put my makeup on." And I remember as a boy, many a days waiting for my mother to finish what my dad said was putting on her face. And I mean, it was a process from hair beginning to end. And my wife, it's a 2-hour process with all the children included. And so to get here on Sundays, everything starts 2 hours before, but I leave before that. And so I'm not a part of that. But we put on makeup for what? And I love y'all look beautiful. I tell her she doesn't need it because I don't really, now you can't say that because then I said, "I don't really see the difference." And she's like, "What? I spent all this time." I said, "I don't know the right words to say, but you're beautiful with or without." And so I'm glad she's not here today. And I won't say this when it's live on second, but I mean, y'all, I feel like, and I've seen many of you without makeup, and I try to tell the difference and I'm like, there's gotta be, but you're pretty with or without. And so, but we do it to cover up, right? And let's just be real for a minute here. We can all go back to a place where something came over us and we knew we weren't in line with God. And that feeling, I can feel it right now, it's giving me chills. That feeling came and all of a sudden I begin to make up. I begin to throw out the reasons why. I begin to try to gain back the ground that the enemy just took. And this is this story. This is this story in a nutshell. And my goodness, does it speak truth to us today? All right, so let's go to this swag. So Daniel versus a dangerous dream. Now you say, "How's this any different, Pastor? We've been talking about this for weeks, and how's this any different?" Well, things are different. Things have been chilled out. Daniel's doing his thing, serving the kingdom. Everything's at ease. And he realizes now that this is personal. If you read the scripture, Daniel knew right away. Church, if you're so in the spirit, you should know when the enemy's coming. In fact, when you're in the spirit, you should be able to look up. And as your eyes are fixed on God, and since that's all you see, when it's around you, you're going to know and recognize. And see, that's what happened. Daniel knew right away. And then he realized not only was this a dream to be interpreted, it was personal. And if anybody comes to you and says, "I'm going to cut you down," I'm pretty sure you're not going to be excited to bring that message to them. And so Daniel was a little afraid. But Daniel, in all his swag, decided to do it anyway, to serve, to bring truth. In fact, he even added some in there and said, King, if you would just atone, we could avoid all this. So this dream, there's four key things, and if you have notes, I want you to write these down because they relate directly to you. The tree, as spoken of in the scripture, what was important about it? Its placement, its size, its ability to nourish, and its ability to protect creation. I often am amazed, and I know this is just God and it's stupid, but when I get under a tree, the other day I was doing something dumb, and I was under a tree, and then I stepped outside the tree, and it was hot. It's hot this week, wasn't it? Can you all just say that? Amen. It was hot. Okay. Anyway, back and forth, and Janae said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm amazed at what shade can do, right? I'm amazed that, like, the house that we lived in that had the big tree that was over our house, it was fascinating to see the difference in a house now that does not have a tree shade over it, but similar in size, we spend way more in utility cost. So there's an idea here of protecting. All right, so now let's talk about you. God is speaking to us today about where you are placed. And you were not just placed there for no reason. In fact, whether you like me or not, God actually has you here today for a reason that has nothing to do with me and has everything to do with your placement at Anderson First Church of the Nazarene as his called and sent people. You are placed where you are for a reason. The tree was where it was for a reason. Your size. Now, I don't mean, and it doesn't mean here the size. It actually means the reach. The reach. The tree actually reached to heaven, meaning God was supplying the tree so that it could do all that it did. I think that is when the dread really came over him, because he realized what God was saying to him in the dream. You don't have all this because you have all this. You have all this because I said it's okay for you to have all this. And you've forgotten that I told you that. Your ability to nourish. You have an ability to bring nourishment to others. Your ability to protect creation. You are, and I was thinking about a story this week in Alabama. There's been this string of they're trying to find this string of abductions of all these kids, and it has to do with child trafficking, and I've been following because it was like going to be one of the biggest freedoms, and they freed 39 kids under 5 this week. It was huge. It's not all over the news because that's not a big deal to the news, but 39 kids this week were freed and reunited with their families, and the pictures and the heart-wrenching cries of the families. Church, that's us. We bring hope to creation. We have to stop letting just the marshals and the policemen and other people do it for us. We've got to be there. And I just pray that there's churches there that are wrapping their arms around those 39 kids' families that need a church in those moments to understand, to counsel, to comprehend. And church, that's what we're going to become. We're not just nourishment for each other. And lots of churches have gotten to that place. It's why 6 months ago they said the church is not essential except for those that are in the church. And that cannot be true for us because that's not true for Jesus. In fact, the reason they got so upset with Jesus is because he didn't stop. The world knew who he was. So this watcher comes. It was interpreted as a heavenly being and said, we're going to cut the tree down, trim it, strip it, and scatter it. Whew. That's deep, right? Then the stump was going to be bound. Now here's what I want you to know, and I don't want you to go out and tell everybody this, but the truth of this stump being bound in the way that it was, it's the same way they bound animals that were not tame. And so all of a sudden, this man who had everything, who stood on his veranda and looked out, and one day some of us are going to stand in our veranda and God is going to snatch the breath from us and say, it's your time. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Because you were standing at your veranda looking at what you did and it had nothing to do with. And all of a sudden, his mind without God. And here's what's key here. Us who know without Christ are like wild animals. It's why churches who have church conflict within can be so fast and so rapid fire and affect the church so fast is because you are known by God then you are not known by God, and here's what you become. You become a person without restraint. You become a person that lacks self-control, and you have the inability to be righteous because you know righteousness. And when you step away from, see, the king knew righteousness. In fact, he put that king to his knees a couple of times, but it wasn't enough because all the king did was left there and acknowledged. All the people of Israel did was left there and acknowledged. If we leave here today and just acknowledge, we are a cut down tree strapped up by God, wild, like a wild animal. In church, if you, and I do this every night, last night or every Saturday night, I looked and watched these videos of people and the way they're acting. And I'm like, you can't tell me that they have Christ. Then the scripture tells us 7 times will pass, which is a holy number. It's a complete number. It's used quite a bit in Daniel. And all of a sudden, we see this radical break, this renouncement, and, excuse me, we see this renouncement of God, and all of a sudden, he renounces all. And so we see this transformation in him, and all of a sudden, he renounces all of it. So he has a radical break from the norm. He breaks from that. He breaks from complacency, and he steps into God's plan radically. And then guess who we hear from next? Not him, because his kingdom went on peacefully. So the great thing in all this, and let's just move to us, and we'll be quick here. The great thing is that this test came, and guess what, church? Somehow, some way, after the 7 times passed, after him being like an animal for that amount of time, he did something key. And if we look in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, it is this not magnificent Babylon which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty. And so we see this test. We see that right away, all of a sudden, this happens. But guess what happens? All of a sudden, he does what? He turns his eyes to Jesus. After those 7 times pass, and I'm moving quick because I realized I took a lot more time than I had expected, but you can go back and look at this. But I want you to see what happened in verses 30 and 31 and how he proclaimed this incredible nation and all that had been done by his hands. And then after the 7 times passes, after he's chained like an animal in the wilderness, after he experiences the dew, which is a lack of protection of God, all of a sudden we see that his eyes lift to Jesus, to God. And what does that mean? Well, it means a lot in Scripture. It actually means that a person is continually fixating their eyes on God. What did this mean? This dude finally went from acknowledgement, hey, I love God, I see him, he's a worker, to I'm all in. I got to stay with. I'm never going to let go. I'm always going to. There's a continuous fixation on the expressions of God's plan. Now, what do you mean here? Well, it goes back to the word scatter. See, the tree was scattered, which was the expressions of God's plan. Because what was on those limbs and those leaves? Well, leaves, for one, the process in which the air was purified, the fruit was on it, and all that was scattered, which is all the expressions of God's plan. And so all of a sudden, he recognized that on that big tree that he was, every bit of you is to be an expression. He realized that. He also realized continuous glorification of the King of Kings was key. Sundays was no longer enough. When he was in front of Daniel was no longer enough. In church, Sundays are no longer enough for us. Because if that's what the world sees, then they already told us 6 months ago that it's not essential. And so, church, we are living in some days. We are living in some times where think about it. Don't let your nature be that of the pre-7 times over, which is Daniel's nature was not of God. Even though things were good, even though all was well, the second thing that chapter 4 is all about is the nature of a person, and it's going to come out. and it's going to be revealed. And I would hate for any of you to be cut, scattered, spread, and put out like an animal. You say, man, that's harsh. I mean, pastor, what are you talking about? Church, it's going to happen to us differently than him, because we are post-Holy Spirit. We are in it. We've got him with us. We've got to be grabbing on to him today. So it actually just boils down to this: pride. The king had pride. He could only hold on to Daniel's words so long. And you know why? Because he wasn't embracing God fully. We can only hold on to God's words, God's plan, God's hope, if we hold on to him fully. And church, just some of us just aren't. Or our words would be different. Our hearts would be different. Our impact would be different. How they feel about us would be different. How others feel about us would be different. And as I looked at what theologians said, pride deludes our reality compared to God's. In fact, sometimes it puts us right in line with God's word. And yet, if God were to sit with us and review the last week, we'd find that it also deludes our place in the kingdom. And this is the shady work the enemy does, because he puts a veil over and said, you've done a good thing, so you're in with the king. It deludes our ability to not become frustrated with his plans. Well, what do you mean? Church, that tree did not grow because of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't become that tree because he willed it to happen. God did. And see, what happened was is that really he got frustrated being associated with this being God's work. There's a lot more to him standing on that veranda than just standing on there and proclaiming it. He was having some things in his heart. That said, you know what, Daniel? I remember that a year ago, but I don't care anymore. Because my kingdom continues to, and then he went into that. And then all of a sudden God said, he was swift. Do you know that God's judgment on us as New Testament Christians is going to be swift? The discussions, the questions, the doubt that you have, I'm sorry, church, but if you don't get the answers here, the time for answers is not when you meet him, because his judgment, as the scripture tells us, is swift. What does it mean to be swift? You don't have much time to sit down and say, God, but you know, you took my, well, God, you know, you hid my, well, you know, God, why didn't you, this, all the way back in the Old Testament tells us it's not true. He also viewed those that were less fortunate. If you look at it even deeper, he had a view about those that weren't kind of like of his class that came out. And also, pride deludes our view of God's work in the world. And then it deludes our effectiveness as a kingdom person. And he was no longer effective as God's kingdom person. And so God said, enough is enough. What's great about this story is the church, he came around, and when the opportunity came, in fact, it says it was swift, and so when that seventh time passed, he immediately, when any of his senses, it says his senses start to come back. Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you know you stepped in and that dread comes into you, and you know you shouldn't have said it, but you said it anyway? I'll say it for me, because a lot of times it's my mouth, and you said it anyway, and you can't take it back, and you try to do all the things you can to take it back, but it doesn't work, and then all of a sudden that glimpse of redemption comes in. And as a humble person, you may not think I am, but I actually am, I immediately grab onto that. And church, it was as if the glimpse came, and he said, phew. That's the heart that God is looking for in his people. Because we're going to learn. We're going to learn as a church. We're going to learn as a people. It's just part of it. So don't feel too discouraged. But when you learn and God looks at you and says, it's your moment, look back at him and get your eyes fixed on him. And go back to this sermon that'll be on the website for who knows how long. And look at what it means to stay fixed on the things of God and land there every day. God, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for this tremendous example that you've given us. And so God, today let us leave here fixing all that we have on you. Let us leave all those things, all those things that oftentimes boil down to pride, God, let those things be left for good, and let us fix our eyes on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here today. Have a great afternoon.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love.